Paul's first letter to the Corinthian church. We'll pick up the reading in verse 12 and read through the conclusion of the chapter. 1 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Foods for the stomach and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Let's seek the face of God in prayer. Our Lord, truly you are a God of grace. And your long suffering astounds us, and it should astound us more. That you put up with us so patiently, that your judgment waits so long, is amazing. But Lord, we thank you that you are such a God. We thank you that you do not give us what our sins deserve, at least not right away. We thank you that when we take refuge in Christ, you do not give us what our sins deserve at all, but that is poured out upon the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. We thank you that in a special way we may give attention to the shed blood and the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ in this Lord's Supper service. And we ask that you would draw near to us as we meditate upon one particular implication of the Lord's death for us. Holy Spirit, take the word which you have written, please, and make it powerful in each heart. Have free course in each heart, we pray, and teach us tonight what we need to learn. Draw near, dear Lord, please. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. I want you to imagine a shirt. Can you do that for me? Imagine a shirt. It can be just about any kind of shirt. It can be just about any style, any color. It has to have long sleeves. I'll tell you why in a minute. It has to have long sleeves. But apart from that, you can choose the fabric, the style, whether it has a collar or not, whether it is a fancy or a plain shirt, that's up to you. But you need to get a shirt in your mind. Doesn't have to be the shirt you're wearing. Doesn't have to be a shirt you would like to have, just any shirt. Okay, everybody with me? All right. Now, I want you to imagine that shirt hanging on a rack in a department store, because the shirt is for sale in that store. Okay? And you can make it whatever store you want. That doesn't really matter. It's a shirt for sale hanging in a store. And as you're imagining this shirt, you got it in your mind, right? And a shopper comes in, and here's why it has to have long sleeves. A shopper comes in, and he looks at the shirt, and he says, you know, I really like the shirt. I like the style. I like the color. I like the fabric. It's really, really, it's a very nice shirt, but it is so hot outside, I don't want long sleeves, but I can't quite imagine what it would look like short-sleeved. Let's find out. So he reaches in his pocket and he pulls out a pair of scissors. And to this shirt hanging on the rack in the store, he takes the scissors and he proceeds to cut the sleeves off. Now, have you ever seen anybody do that? Can you imagine anybody doing that? Why not? Well, it's not his shirt. It belongs to the store or whoever runs the store or owns the store. A shopper can't just come in and cut the sleeves off. It's not his. He can't do with it what he pleases. It's not his possession. Now, hang with me a little further. Suppose now that instead of cutting the sleeves off, the shopper decides to take a chance. So he takes it off the rack, he takes it to the checkout counter, and he puts the money down or presents his credit card or writes out the check. Whatever they're asking for the shirt, he transfers the money, whether by cash or through an electronic transfer via the plastic, whatever. The price is paid. The shirt is put into a bag and he takes it home. And he gets it home and he takes it out of the bag and then he grabs his scissors and he starts to cut off the sleeves. Now, anything wrong with that? It's his shirt. If he wants to cut the sleeves off, he can cut the sleeves off. Now, suppose as he's just got the scissors out and he's about to go at the fabric and there's a knock on the door and he goes to the door and lo and behold, there's the owner of the store. And he sees that the man's got scissors and he said, what are you doing? And he says, the guy says, I'm about to cut the sleeves off the shirt. And the store owner says, you can't do that. Don't cut the sleeves off. Does he have any real authority to make the man stop cutting off the sleeves? No. He can't say, that's my shirt. It came from my store. All right, it was in your store, but you don't own it now because I paid for it. The price was paid. The shirt's mine. If I want to cut the sleeves off, I'll cut the sleeves off. So the guy leaves, goes away. The store owner, he's not going to have anything more to do with the shirt. So the man gets his scissors out. This is a determined guy. He wants the sleeves cut off the shirt. And so he takes the scissors and he's about to start cutting. And all of a sudden, the shirt pulls away. Don't cut me. Don't do it. The guy says, I want to cut the sleeves off. And the shirt just won't let him. Says, no, you can't cut the sleeves. I won't let you. I won't permit it. Okay. So he puts the shirt on a hanger and hangs it in the closet. Later in the day, he thinks, you know, it probably was a good idea not to cut the sleeves off. It really is better the way it is. I want to go to a party tonight, so I'm going to wear that shirt. And so he goes to the closet and he starts to take the shirt off the hanger and the shirt says, where are we going? And the man says, we're going to a party. And the shirt says, sorry, I'm not a party shirt. I don't do parties. I'm an office shirt. You tell me we're going to work, I'm with you. Parties? No, not parties. I'm sorry, I'm not into parties. I'll go to an office, I'll go to work, but no parties. Now, apart from the strangeness of a garment talking, what would you think of that? Does the shirt have any right to say, I'll go here with you, but I won't go there with you? Why not? He's not his own. He was bought. He was purchased. He belongs to the owner. And if the owner wants to cut the sleeves off, he may. And if he wants to wear the shirt to a party, he may wear the shirt to a party. It's his possession. The shirt has no say over what the master does with it. Not only does the old owner, the former owner, have no more authority, the shirt itself doesn't have any authority. It is a purchased article. It does what its owner tells it to do. Actions mean something, don't they? You can say things just by doing things. Some of you were at a wedding last evening. And even if no words were spoken, if you were simply to walk in late and look up to the front of the room, and here's a man, and he's got a ring in his hand, and he's standing next to a lady, and he slides the ring on her finger, doesn't say a word. Do you understand what he just said by his actions? Of course you do. That's a meaningful gesture. You understand what it means when the ring goes on. In a few minutes, most of you will eat a small piece of bread and drink from a cup. You won't actually say a word with your tongue and your lips. You won't be uttering any speech, but you'll be making a dramatic statement. You'll be saying something all the same. You are reaffirming your relationship to Jesus Christ. And one of the things that you're saying about your relationship to Jesus Christ is contained here in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20, where Paul says, "For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body," and some versions have, "and in your spirit, which are God's." But most versions stop after the word body. "Therefore, glorify God in your body." In this verse, there is an assertion and an exhortation. An assertion is a simple statement of fact. And the assertion in this text uses the familiar language of the marketplace. It talks about buying and selling. And there are two parts to this assertion. When Paul says, "For you were bought at a price," he is really saying two things in this assertion. The first thing he is saying, A, is this: the price has been paid. The price has been paid. Emphasis seems to be placed on the legitimacy of the transaction. This is not a theft. This is not shoplifting. The price has been stated, and the price has been paid in a legitimate fashion. The Word of God tells us that when Jesus died on the cross, it was not merely a tragedy, although it was. It was not merely a gross miscarriage of justice, although it was. The Bible tells us that it was a purchase. The Bible tells us that sinners are the slaves of sin, and they are the servants of the devil, and they can only be liberated from that bondage to sin and to the devil with the payment of a price. It is their sin itself that keeps them in that bondage. And the only way that bondage can be broken is for that sin problem to be dealt with. And the only true way for the sin problem to be dealt with is for the penalty of sin to be paid. The wages of sin is death. A life must be given for a life. The sinner must die, or the sinner's substitute must die. And when Jesus died on the cross, he died as the substitute for his people. The word literally means you were purchased out. It is the language of ransom. You are delivered from your captivity by the paying of the price, the life of Jesus Christ. That's the first part of the assertion. The price has been paid. But the second part of the assertion, B, is this. You have a new owner. You have a new owner. The man who used to own the shirt doesn't own it any longer. If you buy it and want to cut the sleeves off, go right ahead. Might be stupid, but it's not illegal. And it's not unethical. It's your shirt. The previous owner has no authority. One under B. The previous owner has no authority. But notice also the second thing here under B is that the possession itself has no authority. Not only does the former owner have no more authority, the possession itself has no more authority. Now, when Paul uses this language of the marketplace, and when he says to the Corinthians, you were bought at a price, do you think he has shirts in mind? Do you think he perhaps has jewelry or household products in mind? What do you think, what product do you think he has in mind when he says to them, you were bought at a price? Do you think he wants them to think of themselves as shirts or fish or automobiles? What does he want them to think of? What product in the marketplace is he almost certainly thinking of when he uses this imagery? He's talking about the buying and the selling of slaves, people. We don't do that anymore. But they did then. They would certainly understand the imagery of slavery. No doubt, a number of the people reading this first letter were themselves slaves. They were purchased property. One purchased as a slave became the dedicated servant of his new owner. He was considered property. And not only could the previous owner not come back and tell that slave what to do, the slave himself had no say in what he did or did not do. Now, set aside from your mind, if you can, set aside from your mind whether slavery can ever be justified, whether slavery is justified in the Bible. Try to set all of that aside. The imagery is plain. He's talking about slaves. And the point he is making is that a slave would never dream of debating his master's orders. He would never dream of considering any of his time his very own. You see, employment, working for the man, is about the closest we can think of in terms to slavery. But it's not even really very close, is it? You work your 8 or your 10 or your 12 hours, and then you go home. And unless you're in a very special circumstance, some kind of on-call situation, your boss doesn't call you on your off hours and say, well, now I want you to do this and to do that. No, he tells you what to do in your working hours. But apart from that, he doesn't tell you what to do. And even in your working hours, if your boss tells you something that you don't like, you can always quit and go work for somebody else. That wasn't an option for slaves. When the master issued orders, the slave would obey. That's the assertion that Paul makes. He says to these believers, you are the legitimate possession of the master who paid for you, Jesus Christ. You are no longer in bondage to sin and to the devil, and you do not belong to yourself. Right at the end of verse 19, when he says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? There is the assertion. The price has been paid. You have a new owner. But now, secondly, consider an exhortation. Paul goes on to say, therefore, he links the assertion to the exhortation. Therefore, because of what I have just said, therefore, glorify God in your body. An exhortation is a spoken encouragement to action. And the exhortation is in two parts as well. A, because you are the purchased possession of Jesus Christ, glorify God. Because you are the purchased possession of Jesus Christ, glorify God. You're not the servant of the devil any longer. And you do not belong to yourself. Therefore, since you are the purchased possession of Jesus Christ, glorify God. To glorify God means to acknowledge and to honor Him for who He is and for what He has done. From the very creation, number two, it has been man's privilege and duty to point to God. Right from the beginning, God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Man was to be a picture of God. By looking at the way God's people lived, you would be able to get a picture of God Himself. It is an amazing concept. God made the animals. He made the stars. He made the trees. He made the whole creation. But the crowning touch, the very epitome of His creation, was man, made male and female, pictures of Himself. They would bring glory to Him and point to Him as they explored God's creation, A, under two, by exploring God's creation, as they discovered things about medicine and engineering and music and agriculture and animal husbandry, as they investigated and explored and discovered all of these things, it would all point to the God who made these things. But they would also point to Him by obeying God's commands. That's how they would point to Him. When you speak the truth, you say to those around you, God cares about the truth. When you care about human life, you are saying to those around you, God cares about human life. God cares about human authority. God cares about sexual purity. It all points to God. God is glorified when He is reflected in the way that we live, to give the right idea of God. But we can go a step further. B, under Roman numeral 2, because you are the purchased possession of Jesus Christ, glorify God in everything. Glorify God in everything. The purchased possession of Jesus Christ will not glorify God only in those areas where he feels like it. He has been purchased by the blood of Jesus to glorify God in everything. Let me show you how I get that. First of all, there is a specific issue that Paul is dealing with in this passage, and it is the issue of sexual immorality. And if you think that we struggle with sexual immorality where and when we live, imagine living in Corinth in those days. The city of Corinth was dominated by a pagan temple. And there were hundreds, if I recall correctly, the number is somewhere about 1,000. There was something like 1,000 temple prostitutes who worked there. And when the evening would fall on the city of Corinth, those 1,000 prostitutes would descend upon the city looking for men to encourage them to engage in sexual relations as part of the worship of the deities represented in that temple. You didn't have to go looking for trouble. Trouble came looking for you. And it was a big problem for the Corinthian men and perhaps Corinthian women. I'm not sure about that part of it. And Paul deals with this issue of sexual immorality from the angle of this matter of being purchased by the blood of Christ. You don't belong to you, Paul says. You belong to Jesus. Yes, your body too. You may have noticed that I read verses 12 and 13 with some emphasis on some of the words. Did you notice that? Anybody pick up on that? At the beginning of verse 12, for example, all things are lawful for me. I read it like this. All things are lawful for me, or something like that. I tried to read it as I imagined a kind of a slogan or a catchphrase. There's nothing wrong with it. I can do anything. Perhaps the idea behind it was, I'm free in Christ. All things are lawful for me. But Paul says, wait a minute. Perhaps in a sense that is true, but they're not all helpful. All things are lawful, perhaps, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Foods for the stomach for foods. Okay. But God will destroy both it and them. I think there's something of a clue here as to why at least some of the Corinthians were saying, maybe this is not so bad. What we do with our bodies, what's the big deal about that? It's our souls that are important. So I give my body to this sexual exercise with a prostitute, what's the big deal? Is it really any different from just eating a meal? Foods for the body for foods, the body for sex, sex for the body. I have an idea that that's where their argument may have been coming from. But Paul says, you're acting like your body is your own, but it is not your own. And when you join your body to a harlot sexually, you are joining the body of Christ to a harlot. Shall anyone do that? God forbid, Paul says. The very thought. Your owner has the rights of ownership. Don't take his body and join it to a harlot. You can't just do with your body what you want to do with your body. So there's this specific issue that Paul deals with, but then there's the general principle. at stake, and that is that God owns us completely. That's why I think we can broaden this to say that we are to glorify God in everything. That, and 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, where Paul says it explicitly, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And in that context, Paul is dealing with issues where the Bible did not deal explicitly in terms of thou shalt or thou shalt not. It was the matter of eating meat that had been offered as part of a sacrifice in the pagan temple. Sometimes that meat, if it weren't all used in the worship service itself, might find its way to a meat market. It might find its way to the freezer of your neighbor, who might then say, come on over and have some supper with us. I know they didn't have freezers, but bear with me here. And it was an issue for the Corinthians. You look through the scriptures they had, it doesn't say thou shalt eat such meat, or it doesn't say thou shalt not eat such meat. So what do we do with that? And some of the believers were saying, well, there's nothing wrong with it, so I can go ahead and do it. And Paul says, not so fast. Hang on. Just because there's not an explicit thou shalt not doesn't mean that God doesn't have something to say about it. And he lays out those three principles in chapters 8 and 9 and 10 about concern for the weaker brother, not making him to stumble and to violate his own conscience. A concern for the progress of the gospel. Is this going to raise a roadblock that people just won't be able to hear what you say about the gospel? And then thirdly, what about your own soul? Are you tempting God? Are you putting yourself as close to the edge of sin as you possibly can? And he comes to this summary statement in verse 31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Every part of your life, everything that you are, everything that you possess is the purchased possession of Jesus Christ. And he purchased you not to do what you please, but he purchased you to do what you were always intended to do, created to do by God, and that is to bring glory to him. In every part of your life, to approach it this way, what does God tell me to do? How do I accurately reflect God in this issue? And if God hasn't spoken in an explicit way, what principles has God given to enable me to know what to do about this situation? There is the assertion, you were bought with a price. The exhortation, because you are the purchased possession of Jesus Christ, glorify God in everything. And that leads me to finish up with some questions. I have two for the believer, and I have two for the unbeliever. First, for the believer tonight, my first question is this: do you understand your commitment? Do you understand your commitment? Do you understand what you're saying when you take these emblems tonight? One of the things you're saying is this: I am the purchased possession of Jesus Christ. When he died on the cross, he died as a sacrifice, and he died to release me from the penalty and the power of sin. He died specifically to release me from service to the devil and to myself, to live a life in everything to the glory of God. That's what you're saying when you take these emblems tonight. Do you understand that? Do you realize what you're saying? And then my second question is this: are you honoring that commitment? That's the commitment you're making. Are you honoring it? It's one thing to say it. It's another thing to do it. What would you have thought if you were present at Jeff and Brooke's wedding last evening? And as the service progresses, and especially as they get to the point where they're exchanging their vows and they're exchanging rings, you notice something a little unusual about this wedding. That Jeff is standing there with his attendants, the men, but standing immediately beside Jeff and maybe a little bit behind him is a young woman. And nobody seems to know her. And on Brooke's side, she has her attendants, but standing next to her and somewhat behind her is a young man. And nobody seems to know who he is. But as the service goes on, occasionally you will see Jeff turn to this young woman and smile. And occasionally he'll wink at her. And maybe, you know, you'll see him holding her hand from time to time, or even leaning over and giving her a smooch on the cheek. And your jaw is hanging down to your, and you say, how is Brooke taking this? And you go, she's doing the same thing. She's flirting with this guy, you know, kind of holding his hand and an occasional smooch to him. You discover she's got a boyfriend and he's got a girlfriend. They're in one way with their gestures and their words, they're expressing this unreserved, lifelong commitment to one another with a girlfriend and a boyfriend standing right there. You say, what is going on here? Tonight, you are expressing again your unreserved, lifelong commitment to Jesus Christ. You got another servant standing on the side? You got another master telling you what to do? Just kind of standing right there? Are there areas of sin that you're playing with? Even as you express with taking these emblems, your commitment to your new master, and you've got a rival master that you're kind of cuddling on the side? Are there even any areas in your life that they're just kind of a roped off area? We're not even going to go there. We're not even going to shine the light of the scriptures there. That's mine. I'm not even going to study it very hard. I'm afraid of what I would find if I studied in the Bible about this thing. But I want it. I want to keep it. Wouldn't you find it revolting if what I described about the wedding were true? I mean, wouldn't it make you sick to your stomach? Tonight, believer, you are expressing your commitment to Jesus Christ. Are you honoring that commitment? Repent of those sins. Repent of those roped off areas. And remember that it is from such foolish and wicked rebellion that Jesus Christ died to liberate you in the first place. Be free indeed. Don't be entangled in those masters again. But unbeliever, very quickly, I have two questions for you. Number one, do you understand your position? Do you understand your position? Where do you stand? What is the goal of your life? From whom do you take orders? You take orders either from God or from, you could say, the devil, but really taking orders from the devil really means living your own way. You decide what's right and what's wrong. You decide what you're going to do and not going to do. It can't be both. It's one or the other. You will see believers tonight saying, our commitment, our unreserved commitment is to Jesus Christ. Where is your commitment? Who is your master? From whom do you take orders? The Bible says, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. There are few more breathtaking descriptions of sin than that. It's doing things your own way. It's taking the word of God and sitting in judgment upon it. I'll decide what I'll take and what I won't. I'll decide what's true. I'll listen to what God has to say. Then I'll listen to what the devil has to say, like Eve in Genesis 3. I'll listen to him. I'll listen to him. And then I will make up my mind as to what I will do. What is your position? If you're not taking your orders from God, you're really just living your own way. And that way leads to hell. There is a way, the Bible says, that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. Do you understand your position? Secondly, will you embrace God's provision? You see before you tonight an acted out sermon. You see people saying our only hope of release from the penalty and from the power of sin is through Jesus Christ. He is the only, but he is the satisfying Savior. We rest our souls upon him and we now take orders from a new master. We are free from the horrible bondage to sin and self. Will you embrace that provision? Once again, God is pleased by my words and by the actions of many to hold the gospel out to you. And he is saying to you again, here is the provision. Here's the way out of that road that only leads to death. Will you embrace it? The alternative is to say, no, I'm going to keep on in my own way. What a horrible statement that is. What a horrible road that is. The way to be free is through service to Jesus Christ. Understand your bondage. Embrace the provision of God for your freedom tonight. Let us pray. Lord, we are about solemn business here tonight. A wedding is a solemn thing. Vows are made that are truly lifelong and unreserved. But so are these vows reaffirmed in the taking of these emblems of Jesus' blood and Jesus' body. Lord, for those of us who take these emblems, help us, O Lord, to consider carefully whether we are really honoring that commitment. It would be a disgraceful thing to say before this assembled group tonight, I am the purchased possession of Jesus Christ, liberated to bring glory to God, and yet have other masters standing close by telling us what to do and we gladly bowing to their dictates. From service to sin and from service to self, Lord Jesus, you have died to redeem us. Help us to be free indeed and not to listen to those old masters, but to be free in our total service to the Lord. And for unbelievers, oh God, have mercy upon them. Once again, they hear and see the gospel proclaimed. Use this gospel, dear God, to penetrate their hearts, to make them sick of their bondage, and to long for the liberty that is to be found only in Jesus Christ. in whose name we pray. Amen.